Yes, sir. I had never heard this song before, but Sister Claire, she's been giving me names of songs that were still quite old. A lot of folks recorded this song back in the 60s. It's called I'm Building a Bridge.
Yeah.
I'm building a bridge across the river. I'm building it strong. I'm building it wide. Like we need a plan. I'm following you through. I'll make it somehow.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, chapter number 13. John's Gospel chapter number 13. There was a little misprint in your bulletin that scripture reference should be 1 John 4. So maybe I missed it. So. So if you're looking for that verse in John 4:12, you're not going to find it. But 1 John, you'll find it there. We're taught to love one another. And that's the topic of our message this morning, is to love one another. Amen? Jacoby, it's good to see you this morning. Jacoby, good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And our chapter 13, John 13, just the Gospel of John. If you're looking at 1 John, there's no 13 chapters there. Gospel of John, chapter 13, just two verses, very familiar. This has been thought on and preached on quite a bit. Jesus leaves a new commandment. It's not that it's new in the sense that this commandment to love others has never been given. I think the degree is different, though. Jesus said we're to love one another as He has loved us. That love has never been seen before. And so keep that in mind. John's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one to another. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word. But Lord, we also want to say to you, thank you for your great love. Lord, I pray that somehow those that are here this morning that don't know you as their Lord and Savior might have their heart opened up to the truth of just how much that you love them. Lord, I pray that you keep them from a life of misery and sin and selfishness, and that you bring them to the loving arms of Jesus, that they would know what real, true love is. And God, that you might begin to teach them to love others. Lord, we need your help ourselves as believers. Our tendency is always to look back toward ourselves and our needs and our wants. And we pray, God, that you deliver us from that. Help us to die to self. Lord, help us to be mindful of the need of others. And God, help us to do our best to meet their need in love. We pray, God, that you'd especially help me this morning. Give me the strength and, Lord, the wisdom and clarity of thought to say what needs to be said. And Father, keep me back from saying things that I ought not to say. But Lord, I pray that all that's been done this morning will be done to your glory and honor. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. Again, we have tried to take themes throughout this year. I remember February was the month of fasting. I imagine a lot of you are glad that we're past that month. And now we're almost at the end of the year. Can you believe that? It won't be long till Christmas will be upon us. And but this month, we try to just focus in on the needs of others. Really, the Christian life is about others. It's not so much about yourself. It's about your service to God and how you help other believers in their relationship with God. Someone used a little acronym for JOY. J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. If you really want joy in this world, that's a good pattern to follow. Amen? Jesus first, others second, and then put yourself last. So keep that in thought this morning. I want to try to focus your attention on the words of our Lord here in John 13, verses 34 through 35. Jesus is pressing on us the need to love others as He has loved us. Now, that's an amazing standard to reach. In fact, without the help of God's Holy Spirit, none of us could reach that standard. God in His Word has required that we be perfect, just like our Father in heaven is perfect. Well, without the help of God, that's impossible. Jacoby. Thank you, Brother Bruce. Appreciate that. Without the help of God, that's impossible. We can't really be as perfect as God is unless God strengthens us in that. We can't be as holy as we ought to be unless we have the help of the Holy Spirit. So we're in constant need of the Lord's power, His enablement, and His grace and mercy in order for us to live this Christian life. We look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 12. It gives us this promise. But as to many as receive Him, if we believe on Him, then He will give us power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Amen? John would write later in his little book, 1 John, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. So the Christian life cannot be lived without the Lord Jesus Christ. So this commandment that He's given us to love one another as He has loved us is possible only in the sense that God enables us to do that. Amen. Let me remind you just briefly of the love that Christ has for us. John Gospel 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." By the way, I believe that's every single person in the world, not just some little small segment of the world. "But God loved everybody in the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God really wants everybody to go to heaven. Amen? God desires not one single soul to spend eternity in hell. And He paid the price so that you and I could have heaven as our eternal home. And that price was His own dear Son dying on the cross of Calvary, shedding His blood for the remission of our sins. Yeah. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God commended or demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't show His love for us when we tried to turn over a new leaf and start trying to live a good life. And then God said, okay, you know, they're trying to be better, so I'll love them now. He didn't love us when we were trying to be better. He loved us when we were at our worst. He loved us when we were at our most sinful, our most rebellious state in life. God looked upon us with mercy and compassion, and He loved us who were ignorant in our sin. Blinded by the devil, the Lord Jesus loved us enough to go to Calvary for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, the Bible says this, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead." Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul wrote these words, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." So how can I love as Christ loved? Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see what Paul does there? He doesn't make Christ just the Savior dying for the world. He said, if I was the only sinner in the world, Christ would be dying at Calvary for me. He loved me and gave Himself for me. And you need to put your name there as well. Amen? Amen. Jesus loves you and He gave Himself for you. And again, notice carefully what Jesus said in verse 34. The commandment here is to love as He has loved us. And so we need to think about the meaning of love. The true meaning of love. Because, you know, that word is so twisted in our day. And the devil loves to take good words and twist those words and confuse those words so that they don't even mean what God intended for them to mean anymore. How many of y'all know that's true? The devil takes something wonderful and he tries to corrupt it. And he does that a lot of times just by the way that people use words. Let me give you an example. In the abortion debate, what's the two positions? One is pro-life, and the other says they are pro-choice. They don't say we're pro-death or pro-abortion or pro, you know, women's rights. You know, they say we just want choice. That's all we want. And who's going to fight choice? Right? You see that? That's how wise the world is and how subtle the devil is, just to use words sometimes to confuse us. And the world loves to twist this word love. In fact, you and I are berated by the world that if we don't embrace their love and agree with their type of love, we are actually hateful people. We are bigots. And we're just mean-spirited, which is not the case at all. The LGBTQZNSK, whatever else is on there now, people want us to believe if we don't accept their lifestyle and embrace it, we're being hateful. Right? And if we don't accept their lifestyle and encourage it, we've got to encourage it. You can't say anything negative about it. If we don't embrace it and encourage it, we are the ones that might cause them to end their life prematurely. It's our fault if we don't embrace them. It's hatred if we don't agree with what they're doing. They do the same thing in the homosexual lifestyle. They say if we don't embrace that and agree with them, in fact, when they come out with marrying men and women marrying women, they said, hey, who's fighting it? Why are you so upset about people loving one another? Was that one of their arguments? Yeah. They just love one another. Why are you getting so mad because two people love one another? And that's how they take that wonderful word and begin to twist that word and confuse it, that it no longer means what it really is intended to mean by God. And if you really love someone, you have a desire that they are in a right relationship with God, first of all. Amen. Amen. If you genuinely care about someone, you want them to be right with their Creator. Right. And also, you want them to be right with their fellow man. And so you wouldn't do anything that would encourage them to do things that would harm their eternal destiny and cause them to spend eternity separated from God because you care too much for them. You would have to speak up and warn them that's not the way of righteousness. The way of righteousness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. Who would think that a man that's 52 years old marrying a child of only 6 years of age is love? Anybody want to say that's love? Here's a man 52 years old. He marries a 6-year-old. And the world says, well, some of them in the world would say this. Are people out there that would say this? Well, if he loves them, you know, if he loves them, that's not love. That's perversion. Something's extremely wrong with that. That's of the devil, amen? That's not love at all. So you have to be careful that you don't fall into the world's definition of of love. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, just one more point here quickly. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, or promptly. And the world looks at someone chastening their child and they say, that's not love. How dare you spank that child? That's not love. And I'm afraid that even in the Christian community, that has slipped in. Or even young Christian parents think, it's not a loving act for me to tell my child to put their hand on the bed and then warm their backside up. But you know, the Bible said it's the opposite. If you let that child pitch a temper tantrum and never learn to control their spirit or their attitude, they never learn to behave themselves, and you allow that behavior to continue, you are ruining the rest of their life.
Right.
How do you think they're going to have a good job and be able to talk with the boss without throwing their garments off and running out the door saying, "I quit"? They have to learn to control themselves. Where do they learn that? They learn that in the home. When mom and dad says, "Hey, don't do that." And then that's carried through and enforced. And if it has to be enforced with a belt on the backside, then so be it, because you want, Brother Bruce said this some time back, and I certainly appreciate it. He said, "You're not raising children, you're raising adults." And by the way, they're adults a lot faster than what you want to think they are. Amen?
Amen.
The most loving thing a parent could do is to discipline their children when they begin to misbehave. You tell a child to do something, they yell no in your face. You need to put a belt on their backside or a paddle or the swat of the hand to teach them you can't do that. Amen? In Proverbs 19, verse 13, or verse 18, it says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope." Proverbs 19, 18. "Chasten thy son while there is hope." By the way, there comes a time when hope will be gone. You say, "Preacher, when will hope be gone?" When they reach about the age of 11, 12 or 13. If you're not disciplining them up until that point, hope's going to vanish. Unless God does something miraculous in their life and brings about a change of their heart. It's your job as a parent to love them enough to set them on the right course. Amen? So, excuse me, be careful about the wrong definition of love. Love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. Romans 5 and 8 says Christ died for us. Thank you, sister. I appreciate that. I'm so blessed. Thank y'all so much. But love is sacrificial. And Romans 5 8, Christ died for us. That's what love is. Love sacrifices for others. Love promotes others. Mom, when you have to spank that child, it is a sacrifice. It's not easy to do that. I'll bring something else. I might make it through. Christ died for us. When you spank that child, that is sacrificial. My parents used to tell me it hurts me more than it hurts you, and I did not believe a word of that. That there's no way it can hurt you as much as it just hurt me. Until I had to spank my own children. And I must confess that sometimes I spank them wrongly out of just anger. That's never a good time to spank a child. But when I spank them because it was necessary, it's a heartbreaking thing. In fact, one of the last times I spanked my children was Cody and Carrie. They'd gotten into a little bit of an argument, as they had a tendency to do. And they struck one another. So I wore both of them out, tears in my eyes. I said, "Look, y'all are far too old to be having this continue to go on." And it's always a heartbreaking thing. Amen?
Amen.
Love is selfish, selfless. Love is selfless. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Go back and look at that if you get a chance. It's kind and patient and long-suffering. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Listen, that's the kind of love that Christ wants us to have for one another. It's sad that even in Christianity, when there's a little bit of a disagreement among a brother or sister, That ends up in division and discord. That shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen in a Christian home either. In that Christian home, you need to learn. By the way, you will have arguments. You will have disagreements. Two different minds, two different hearts are trying to become one. And God allows that so that you can learn to work through your problems as Christians are taught to work through their problems. By the way, don't ever end an argument without resolving that argument. You need to learn to talk through things. Finish up some of these problems. Amen? Instead of just shutting the door and running on until it builds up and builds up to an explosion. Love thinks of others, promotes others. Think about the manifestation of love. Love is to be seen and felt and experienced. It's one thing to say, I love you, but that doesn't really help much if it's not seen and felt and experienced. Amen? In 1 John 3, verses 16 and 17, I think the water and the cough drops are starting to help a little bit. And your prayers, thank you for that. 1 John 3, 16 and 17 says this, hereby perceive we the love of God. Perceive we the love of God. Because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, in our day, we don't really have the intense persecution that our forefathers faced. But some of them volunteered their life so another brother or sister wouldn't have to forfeit their life. That's the kind of love John is talking about. A love that we would be willing to lay our lives down one for another. But he goes on to say this in verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, notice you do have it. Sometimes you see a need and you don't have the resources to meet that need, and God knows that. But if you have this world's good, then seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, his heart of compassion, from him, from his brother, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Did y'all get that? He said, you ought to lay your life down for one another. And then he says, now wait a minute. If you see a brother or sister in need, and you've got the resource to meet that need, and you just cut your heart off toward it, how can you say Christ's love dwells within you? If it was really there, what's the point? If that love was there, you take those resources and you would help your brother that's in need. Amen? There's several things that go into that. You have to know that there's a need. Sometimes people that are prideful keep those needs kind of concealed, but you might not even know it. But if you know it and you can help and you don't help, God says, that's not the love I'm talking about. Amen? That manifestation of love would take those goods that you have and would help your brother. James 2, verses 14 through 17, James uses a similar example to talk about true faith and false faith. He said, true faith, if you've got a brother that comes, knocks on your door and says, hey, I have some need of food and some clothing, and you say, okay, well, God bless you, be warmed and filled, but you didn't give him anything to eat or wear. You haven't helped your brother. And he says, so faith without works is dead also. Amen? So there's some things that the Lord would have us to do to demonstrate that love that we have for one another. What are some of those things, Brother Tommy? Well, love enables us to truly forgive one another. I honestly believe this. And no matter if you have sinned against me or I have sinned against you, and by the way, as a pastor, I always work towards this. I always work towards reconciliation. I want people to come together. I want us to stay together. I want us to grow together. I want us to love one another. I never say to someone, there's the door, I don't want to ever see you back at church. I think any Christian should be able to work through any other difficulty with any other Christian. Amen? Amen. Amen? Why? Well, if I've offended you, please give me the opportunity to ask forgiveness. And I promise you, I will. I don't want to be unforgiven by you. I want you to forgive me. And I trust the same way it would be from you to me as well. Amen. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives this parable about two men that had a debt. Remember this parable? One had a large debt before the king, the ruler. And he went in there and said, I don't have anything to pay it. I can't pay it. And the ruler, the king, the Lord said, I'll forgive you the entire debt. And we're talking about millions. Millions. Could you imagine just writing that debt off? Millions. And that same guy that was forgiven millions went out and found the guy that only owed him about $5 or $6. And he said, hey, you owe me some money. You need to pay me. And the guy said almost the same words he said to his Lord. I don't have the money. Just be patient with me and I'll get you the money. And he said, no, I've waited long enough. Blew the whistle and called for the police officers, and they threw his friend in jail because he had not paid him back the $5 after he was forgiven the millions that he owed. Paul Harvey would say the story doesn't end there. Amen. What's the rest of the story? Well, the Lord, the king, heard about it, said, you bring him back in here. And he said, until you forgive that debt that's owed to you, you will stay in prison. What's the purpose of that parable? Because God wants us to realize when God forgave us of our sins, He forgave us of an extremely large debt. Think about the great debt of your sins against God. When you came and knelt before Jesus and said, Jesus, save me, I'm sorry for my sins, He erased the millions of sins, the millions and millions of sins that you've ever committed against Him. And then He turns to you and says, now if a brother sins against you, I want you to forgive that brother as well. And love will forgive. Whether it's your husband or your wife or your brother or sister in church, love forgives. Amen? Amen? You say, preacher, you don't know what they did to me. Can I remind you what you did to Jesus? You ever get that in mind? You ever settle that in your heart? You can't hang on to an unforgiving spirit. Amen? Love enables us to truly forgive. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus warned us that if we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. Love strengthens our desire to grow spiritually. We have a desire because the Holy Spirit of God has given that to us. But what love does, love says, I need to grow so I can help my Christian brothers grow. If you're a minister, you're acutely aware of that. You know you've got to keep growing and keep drawing closer to Christ and try to be more like Christ. There's never an end to that. But if you're a part of any body of believers, it's vital that you grow. Because if you don't grow, you hinder the growth of others. You say, preacher, I need to see that in the Bible. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. It's stated here in the positive. I'll start reading verse 11. Ephesians 4, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did Jesus give those to the church? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Look carefully at this next verse, verse 16. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. See what he's saying there? He says, you being a strong joint, strong member, what does that do? It strengthens the other members. Now, if you're a weak member, what does that do? It takes away from those other members, right? Have you ever had any weakness or problem in your physical body? And your body tries to make up for that weakness? And maybe it's your hip, you know, and so the other hip just wears and wears until what happens to it? It wears out too. Is that true or not? You got a knee that's hurting, guess what you're going to do? You're going to kind of stay off of it, put more pressure on the other knee. Is that right?
Yeah.
And so is everybody working together? Thank you, sister. Everybody working together, it strengthens every other part, right? So that we can all be built up together. After that, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well, when Paul said through the Holy Spirit, the eye has the need of the ear has the need of the mouth, the leg has need of the arms. Amen? Every one of us need every other part. So what? We can do God's work in this world. Your personal Bible study time. Your prayer time. Your soul winning time. You drawing near to Jesus. Guess what that'll do? That'll strengthen everyone else in the body of Christ to draw near to Jesus. The opposite is true as well. You go cold and indifferent. Lackluster, what's that going to do to the rest of the body? It's going to encourage that. You say, preacher, I still don't see it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, they allowed sin to come in the church. A man was sleeping with his father's wife, and the church knew about it, but they wanted to be loving. They didn't want to be hard to that young man. You know, they and so they didn't deal with it. Until Paul found out about it, and he said, look, you cannot sweep that under the rug. If you let his sin go undealt with, what would happen? What did Paul say would happen? It would spread like a cancer through the church, and it would infect everyone else. When the church knows there's a sinful thing going on, and the church refuses to deal with it, guess what that then does to the heart of the church? It opens up the heart of the church to other sin. That's what has to be dealt with. And so, God give us grace to grow so that we can help our brothers and sisters in Christ to grow. Amen? Yeah. Let me also say this. Love helps us, helps me fight for my brother when he has sinned. Yeah. There's a sad thing going on in churches today. As long as someone's doing well, we high-five them, we hug them, we love on them. We encourage them, but you let them trip and stumble one time.
Okay.
You know what a lot of churches do? When someone, a brother in the church, he fell into sin, he stumbled, everybody turns their back on him. We're the only army that shoots its own wounded. Right? You know, what we need is to love that brother back into a right relationship with Christ. Is that what the Bible teaches us?
Yeah.
Not to give them the cold shoulder. Not to turn our back on. If they ever needed our love and support, it's then.
Amen?
Amen? John taught us this in 1 John chapter 5. Right after those great prayer promises. Verses 15 and 16, he said, if you've seen a brother sin, pray for him.
Amen.
Didn't say persecute him. It didn't say pray that God would heap coals of fire on his head either. Pray for him. God restore him. God forgive him. God revive him. God save him. Rescue him out of that sin. Lord, deliver him. That's how our earnest prayer should be. Amen. James even touches on this. In James chapter number 5, when he's talking about praying for others as well. In Matthew chapter 18, the Bible says, if I see a brother sin, guess what I'm supposed to do? In love, I'm to go to that brother. I'm not to ignore his sin. If I can get to him soon enough, I might help him where he's not overcome by sin, and I might be able to help him get out of that. If I'm aware of it, I have a biblical obligation to go to him and say, "Hey, brother, let me talk to you about this." I've done that before. I'm sure some of you have done that before as well. If they refuse to listen to me, is that the end of it, Brother Tommy? No. Out of love, guess what I'll do? I'll go back and bring somebody else with me. And I'll say, "Brother, look, I'm worried about you. God loves you. Sin always leads to death. You're on a dangerous course here. Please turn away from that." You know what? Is it supposed to stop there? Matthew 18 said no. If you won't listen to one witness, if you won't listen to a group of witnesses, he's supposed to be brought before the whole church. Why is he bringing this man before the whole church? And to embarrass him? No, not to embarrass him, to rescue him. The whole purpose of Matthew 18 is not to kick people out. It's to keep people in. He says, if I go to him and listen, he listens to me, I've restored my brother. If I go back with two other men and he listens to us, I've restored my brother. I bring him for the church and he listens to the church, I've restored my brother. That's the whole purpose, is that brother might be delivered from that sin. Amen? And so we're to love them, pray for them, and try to help them. Sadly, some will still turn away. Sin is such a deadly thing. People that, so we saw this morning in our Sunday school class. King Ahab was the one doing evil and wickedness. Elijah was the man of God, the true prophet of God. And King Ahab said, "Elijah, you're the one that's causing all these problems that we're having." And then what he said? That wasn't the case at all, amen? All Ahab had to do was get on his face and repent of his sin. And probably the drought would have been over then. It wasn't Elijah that needed to repent, it was Ahab. And sometimes when you try to help people that's gone astray, sadly they won't listen, but it's still up to us to try our best to help them. Amen. And even then, even if they leave the church, we're still to pray and pray and pray. Amen. And finally, the message of love. Jesus said, if you love like that, verse 35, if you love one another, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. You know what people need to see when they come to church? And I thank God for this. And I'm not being hypocritical about this at all. We do have a church of love. We have a church that cares about one another. A church that if we know there's a need there, most of the time we jump to it, try to help meet that need. And sometimes even at great expense, we want to try to help people that are in need. And we have, that's, I'm not boasting, I'm just saying we've got a record of that, of trying to help people that have needs. And I thank God for the love that's here. Amen? And what we want is people to come to church and realize when they come to church, there's no division here. There's no discord here. Man, these people really love one another. They enjoy being with one another. They enjoy worshiping the Lord together. Amen? And the only way that can be maintained is if we do all the other things that we ought to do along the way. Forgiving one another. You know, sad to say, somebody here is going to offend you sometime or the other. I offended a lady here one time. By the way, it's never my intention to offend anybody. And I heard about it. She was offended. And I said, "Well, what happened?" By the way, if I've offended you, please come to me, because I promise you, I'll try to make that right, whatever I got to do to make it right. They publicly announced my failure. I'll make that right. And she said, "Well, you did not shake my hand. You shook the sister's hand that was on one side of me. You shook the sister's hand that was on the other side of me. And you did not shake my hand." I took Brenda with me over to her house. You can ask Brenda about this. I sat in the front room. I said, "Sister, I want you to forgive me. I am sorry I didn't shake your hand. And I promise you, from this day forward, I'll do my best to not ever let that happen again." And you know what I could have done? I could have said, "That is the most silly thing I ever heard in my entire life. She's going to be mad about that. Just let her be mad about it." I could have gotten the flesh, right? Especially when you know it's unintentional. But what is Christ calling us to do? She was offended, right? I can get forgiveness for that. I'm not too big for that. And I can restore a relationship just by saying, "Hey, I'm sorry for being wrong about that." Amen? And if we'll do things like that along the way, when we have visitors come, they'll say, "Boy, Jesus must be there. Because those folks really love one another." Amen? And that's the message, that's the goal that Christ has for all of us this morning. Amen? Love one another. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. It starts by putting Jesus the right place on your heart. Amen. And where He deserves to be is on the throne. Amen? That means you've got to step off of it and say, "Jesus, here's where you need to be. And I want you to be the ruler, boss, Lord of my life." Amen? Yes. If you have not done that, would you do that this morning? And if you need to grow in this area of loving one another, maybe you need to make a trip to the altar and say, "Lord, help me in this." We live in you'd be surprised at people that have just been so hurt by churches, so hurt by churches. Yeah. And we certainly don't want to do that. And we want God to help us to be the people that we need to be. Amen? So let's stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning.